Good morning. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And I'll break in almost at the middle of the chapter and read, starting at verse 9, if you would find that spot. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. Now, just a few verses in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Another word would be the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We'd like to look back again, please, to verse 9. This would be our text for the morning. For the fruit of the Spirit is... The fruit of the Spirit is. We've been looking at the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus, and we left off last evening looking at chapter 15 where the Lord Jesus made this exclusive statement, I am the true vine. And in that chapter there are four levels of fruit bearing. There is no fruit, there is fruit, there is more fruit, much fruit, and then we might add remaining fruit or fruit that abides. Now, in the epistles, it seems that the subject of fruit is continued. One of the references is chapter 5, where we're reading, verse 9. In this setting, however, we get a further word on fruit. In chapter 15, in the Gospels context, it is the believer abiding in the vine and bearing fruit for the Lord's glory. Scripture says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Just a word of review. Our responsibility is not to set our eyes on fruit. That's the byproduct of what we are to do. We are simply to be abiding. And then the Lord Himself will bear fruit in and through us. He will reproduce the very character of Jesus Christ in our lives as we abide in Him. So the byproduct is fruit. The responsibility is abiding. We should be, as believers this morning, abiding in Christ. That is the normal Christian life. That is where we are. We are to remain or to stay in Him. Now, the further word in the New Testament is now how the Holy Spirit is involved in fruit bearing. The Holy Spirit is, as we often say, the indwelling Bible teacher for the believer. We have a resident Bible teacher living within us, so that as we study Scripture, the Holy Spirit will illumine God's Word. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will interpret Scripture for us. This is not to say, as our brother Alan mentioned the other morning, this is not to say that we do not need the gifts of the Spirit, teachers, and so forth. But there is this personal application of Scripture as we read, so that the Holy Spirit speaks and guides and directs in our personal walk. When we come to the believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit, some of these things will be foundational. I'm sure that this is nothing new, but it would be good for us to go back and be reminded of some of these things. When we think of the believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit, remember that at the moment of salvation, we are born again. At that moment, God performs, shall we say, a divine operation by which He imparts the Holy Spirit to the body of the believer. At that moment, we have been given the very nature of God. The Holy Spirit living within us has given us a new identity. So that in the believer now, there is that dual part of us. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. It's been called other things. I think more accurately we should stay by what Scripture says. It's the flesh and the spirit. We often refer to it as the old nature and the new nature. More accurately, it is the spirit and the flesh. This is not a war or a conflict between two equal forces. We have been given the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now indwelling us, and we have this power in us to live the Christian life. If we do not understand that the Holy Spirit is infinitely more powerful than the flesh, that defeated part of us, we will arrive at this conclusion that living the Christian life is a 50-50 proposition. Our thinking will be something like this. If I live for the Lord about half the time and live in the flesh about half the time, then there is some part of me, some part of my experience, that it is acceptable to live in the flesh. After all, the flesh and the spirit are equal. And somehow we have gotten involved in the argument that the Apostle Paul was faced with when the Romans wrote to him and said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, if I understand that argument correctly, what they were saying is this: if we are saved by grace, and if where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, which is all true, would it be logical then to say, in order to get more grace, we should sin more? How's that for logic? Paul answered, "God forbid. Perish the thought. Don't even consider it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And so the argument even today is, if the child of God has a dual nature, if we do have the flesh and the spirit, then living part of the time in the flesh is to be accepted, and part of the time in the spirit. I believe that is far below the standard of New Testament teaching on the Christian life. The Spirit of God has been imparted to us to live a life of victory over sin. The Apostle John wrote, "My little children, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous." Now, we are not in any way teaching sinless perfection. We understand that. What we are taught is that the provision God has made in the Christian life by giving us the Holy Spirit is sufficient to live above sin. Do we agree with that? Boy, an amen every now and then might not hurt. I mean, there's some things we can let go, but listen, this is vital to the Christian message. If we can't say to the alcoholics, drunkards of the world, drug addicts of the world, adulterers of the world, if we can't say to the down and outers of the world that there is a life in Christ in which provision is made to overcome your sin and to give you a life that is fulfilling and victorious, if we don't have that gospel message, we might as well go fishing. This is the powerful message of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So now look with me briefly at just a very brief comparison and I suppose a contrast between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Now these are foundational things, nothing new. I think the old saying is still applicable. If it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. These are truths that we understand. It would just be good for us to go back over them briefly. What is the difference then between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit? We're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This is chapter 12 and verse 13. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So here is something of a comparison and a contrast. The baptism of the Spirit is a one-time experience that is true of all believers. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, the vicarious work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit included us so that now we were all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. The significance of that is every believer is a church member. This is not something that needs to be done after salvation. This is salvation. You understand, of course, I'm speaking of the universal body of Christ. Every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, how are we baptized by the Spirit? I've mentioned to you several times that in our area, the Pentecostal movement is spreading like wildfire. And one of the things they teach and one of the things they stress is that after salvation, there is a period of prayer and fasting and of self-discipline whereby you pray through, you seek the Lord's mind, and at some point there is the experience of being baptized with the Spirit, and the evidence of being baptized with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. That is very, very popular in our area. There is no place in the New Testament where we are commanded to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like for you to notice the wording in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So now our question for us this morning is, how many believers have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ? All. And I suppose all still means all. This is not conditional. This is unconditional. In fact, all of the ministries of the Holy Spirit are unconditional except for one. And we'll come to that. When we're thinking of the ministries of the Spirit, we're speaking of His baptism, His sealing, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the gifting by the Holy Spirit of believers with a spiritual gift. All of these are unconditional ministries that take place by the Spirit in our lives, not based on our behavior, our faith, etc. Now, Baptism is a one-time experience. Filling is a continuous experience. Ephesians chapter 5, be being filled by the Holy Spirit. Be, it's a continuous need for the believer to be filled with, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a past experience. Filling is a present experience, which means this very morning, as a child of God, I have been commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll say more about that a little later. Baptism is a positional state of the believer in the body. Filling is an experiential condition in our relations to the Holy Spirit. And finally, all Christians have had this experience in the matter of filling. All Christians should have this experience, but some do not. And so this is why we want to understand our relationship to the Holy Spirit. So, if you would, chapter 5 of Ephesians, where we were. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Another word that I would like to suggest for our use this morning for fruit is the word evidence. What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? If you would go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians for a moment, I'd like to read a few verses starting in verse 17. Bear with me as I read from chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the theme of these verses is found in verse 30 of chapter 5. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I know this truth is familiar to us. Let me restate it, however. The Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. But the Holy Spirit is a divine person. A divine person. Just as much a person as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He is a person living within you, dear child of God. He has feelings. We have feelings. We have emotions. The Holy Spirit has feelings. He has emotions. It's fascinating to go to the book of Acts and see how the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to make certain moves, and then He gave Paul liberty to make certain moves. The church at Antioch experienced the voice of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I have separated them for." The Holy Spirit said. So having said that, let's be reminded, the Holy Spirit is a divine person living within you. The concept is hard for us to grasp. Nevertheless, by faith, we understand that at the moment of salvation, God imparted to us the Holy Spirit now residing in us, speaking, guiding, directing, convicting, comforting, giving us all the ministries that we need to live the Christian life. Now, one of these aspects is that in the believer's walk with Christ, the Lord Jesus, we have been given the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to strengthen us in this walk. He will not speak of himself, but he will continually glorify the Lord Jesus. Here's just a little sidelight. That local assembly, that church that is Spirit-controlled, will be a church that is characterized by the exaltation and the glorification of the Lord Jesus in their midst. That's the mark of the Holy Spirit being present. So in our lives, when we are in touch with the Holy Spirit, when we are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus will be uppermost in our thinking and uppermost in our service. He's going to constantly point us to the Lord Jesus, away from ourselves, to the Lord Jesus. Now, very practically, there are some ways that the Apostle Paul outlines for us that we may grieve the Holy Spirit. We may hurt His feelings. And I'd like to start at verse 25, and we'll not have time to look at these in depth, but I'm sure as we read over them, they'll become self-explanatory. Now, verse 25, put away lying. Lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Doesn't grieve Him away. He will never leave us. But lying, and I say it reverently, hurts the Holy Spirit's feelings. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, what is the result in the believer's life? The Holy Spirit does not withdraw. He doesn't leave us. He can never leave us. But the ministries of the Holy Spirit, when we grieve Him, are in a sense turned down. We have turned down the volume. We have disobeyed His voice. And for the time being, the work of exalting Christ and glorifying the Lord Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the Christian life is, shall we say, diminished. We begin to walk in our own strength. So one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit, that we want to be very careful and look very carefully in our dealings with one another, is put away lying. Lying is intentional deceit, isn't it? Secondly, in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I would understand wrath to be an outbreak of anger. Several of us were talking. It is not a sin to be angry. It is not a sin to have righteous indignation. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was angry at the disobedience of God's people. Here Scripture says, be angry, but do not let your anger turn to sin. So wrath is sin. The outbreak of anger is a sin. This would be that temper, that outburst of the flesh. This would be not allowing the Holy Spirit to give us control of our emotions. The third one is, in verse 28, stealing. Taking something that is not ours, whether it be material or immaterial. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. It's interesting that of the original Ten Commandments, 9 are repeated in the New Testament. One of them is not. which one is not? The Sabbath. But when these commands are repeated in the New Testament, they are amplified. So the law says, thou shalt not steal. But now in the New Testament, to believers who have the power of the Holy Spirit to live an attractive life that is different from the world, Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. That's law. Now, here's grace. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The law says don't steal. Grace says not only do you not steal, but now you become a giver. That's grace. Law says don't steal. Stop stealing. And that satisfied the law. Under grace, those of us who were guilty of stealing have been so changed by the Holy Spirit that now we not only do not steal, but now we have been transformed into givers. It's the beautiful behavior of the child of God. Verse 29 is another, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The word for corrupt means cutting or critical. Don't let one critical word proceed out of your mouth. Have you ever said something, and as soon as you said it, you wish you could reach out and grab those words and stuff them back in before somebody else does it for you? A cutting word is a critical word. The Spirit-filled believer should not be characterized by speech that is critical or cutting or hurtful. Our words should be gracious words, kind words, upbuilding words. You know the little saying, gossip is what you say behind someone's back that you would never say to their face. Flattery is what you say to their face you would never say behind their back. A cutting word goes a long ways. A gracious word is healing. The Spirit will lead us to gracious speech, kind speech, upbuilding, edifying speech. Our flesh will lead us to be careless in our talk and to say things that are critical and hurtful. The old saying, loose lips sink ships. We might be reminded this morning that loose lips sink other believers. Or loose lips may sink assemblies or the harmony in the local gathering. Now, another one is found in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. This is linked very closely with the corrupt word. But here it is bitterness, which is, as someone has described, like a piece of glass rotating, spinning in our spirit, just cutting us up on the inside. And I would ask myself this question this morning, am I bitter with any circumstance or am I bitter with any person? If so, I need the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome that bitterness. There was a lady who had been mistreated by her husband, and she had gone full force into the women's liberation movement. And she let it be known that she thought all men were pigs. Sorry, that's just what she said. And she said, there's not a man alive who could tame me. There's not a man alive that I need. And she was very, very outspoken against how men are always misbehaving. Men are selfish. Men are. And so I asked her, I said, listen, if you met a man who loved you with all of his heart and would actually lay down his life for you, what would be your response? You know what she said? She said, I would marry him in a heartbeat. This woman is bitter. She's been mistreated. Most of us in some area of life or another have reason to be bitter. If we look hard enough, we can find something about which we can be resentful. And the flesh loves to feed on these things. The flesh loves to put that in the back of our mind, and we go there and use it like a pacifier. We suck on it, and we feed on it. And the more we do this, the more we become selfish. It's ironic, isn't it? That the person we are most bitter about is the person we spend most of our time thinking about. And the irony is, who we spend the most time thinking about is who we become like. So the irony is, if you're bitter with someone, you're thinking about them constantly, you are actually becoming like them. It's true also in the Christian life. If we have fixed our gaze and our affection on the Lord Jesus, the more we think about Him, the more we have the help of the Holy Spirit to meditate on Him, the more we become like Him. Paul says, with the help of the Holy Spirit, put all bitterness away. How do we deal with bitterness? I believe we yield the issue to the Lord. We turn it over to Him. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In fact, He can do a better job anyway. So, let all bitterness, wrath, I would take wrath to be that outbreak. All wrath, anger, and clamor. Clamor is a public, loud brawling. That's what took place every Sunday morning in my home just before the Lord's Supper with our children. A public outbreak of loud brawling. Where is your other shoe? I don't know, Dad. I think the dog ate it. Where is your Bible? I don't know, Dad. I had it last week. Where is your sister? I don't know, Dad. I think she's in the sand pile. And so there's loud brawling. There have been times on the way to the Lord's Supper we think, I'd look at Ann and she'd look at me and I'd say, could we even take part this morning? Listen, there is a difference between household incidentals, the comings and goings of the Christian family. It's hilarious around our house. But there's a difference between these things that are just the normal comings and goings and irritations of life. This clamor is that deep-seated anger and hatred lashing out at someone hoping to do them injury and damage. It should never be named amongst the people of God. I was just speaking with a dear brother last night, far, far from here, who was talking about in their local assembly, where right down the middle aisle, there's some sitting on one side who will not speak to the others on the other aisle, and they're breaking bread together. What a sad thing. In some cases, a man and his wife coming to the Lord's Supper, not even speaking to one another. The anger between them has been allowed to boil over. The Holy Spirit did not lead us to these conditions. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to deliver us from them. And so when Scripture says, put bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and all evil speaking away from us with all malice, what God commands, He empowers. What can we do? I believe the Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower us to obey God's Word. And so when we make the choice with our spirit, with our will, to obey, while you and I do not have the power in and of ourselves to obey, we have the choice to obey. And based on our choice, the Holy Spirit then gives us the power to carry through in obedience. Most of you would not remember the old-fashioned locomotives powered by steam. They were powerful engines. Steam built by coal or wood-burning furnaces. And as that steam built up in the boiler room, it was just waiting to be employed to move those huge wheels. The engineer could control the power of that steam, which was many, many, many times more powerful than himself, by taking one finger and moving the lever forward. And as he moved the lever forward, steam, the power of steam, was unleashed to turn these giant wheels, and a train moved. So in the believer's life, if you will, there is that sin, that thing that grieves God in our lives, The Holy Spirit has been given to us. He moves as we yield to the Word of God. It's axiomatic. Lord, I want to obey. And when we want to obey, the Holy Spirit enables us to carry through with the obedience. When we have grieved the Holy Spirit, that power has been temporarily stopped. So here, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. In our Bible studies, there's a lady who was sitting there, and we were talking about forgiveness, and she brought up the fact that her husband had divorced her and had run off with another woman in the community. And she said, I'm struggling with forgiving him. And that's understandable, isn't it? She said, I am just struggling with feelings of anger and just I'm just really, really bitter. And I said, well, you can't cure normal. That's normal. You shouldn't expect that those feelings not come. There is a sense in which we do not forgive those who have offended us until they have confessed their sin and asked for forgiveness. However, in her case, she needed the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with this bitterness and this anger. This is why the Holy Spirit has been given. And finally, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's no place like the local assembly for believers to rub shoulders with one another and to get on one another's nerves. That's just the truth of it, isn't it? Someone wrote, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. There is in the assembly that coming and going of brothers and sisters. And when we get to know one another and our weaknesses and our strengths in those areas of the Christian life that we are weak in, I believe that is why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. Regardless of what we see in one another, let brotherly love continue. We're told to love one another. That's the initiation of love. But let brotherly love continue. When you know all about me, all of my weaknesses, all of my double standards, all of my fleshly traits, still we are to love one another. That is where the glory of Christ is seen in the local assembly. So Paul says if we do not forgive one another, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. These are practical exhortations, and they prepare us for what we're going to see in chapter 5, starting in verse 15. There is preparation needed to go forward in the Christian life, isn't there? There are certain things that need to be dealt with before we can go any further. There are certain defining moments in the Christian life, things that are in my life that may have been there for a long time, and I have harbored them, I have excused them away, I have cuddled them, and there comes a time in the Christian life, in order to mature and grow forward and go forward, I must be willing to put these things out of my life. Can I do it in my own strength? Absolutely not. Do I have the help of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. I believe we can preach a gospel that says the power of God is sufficient to deliver us from indwelling sin regardless of what the sin is. Let us be careful, as Vance Havner said, and I quote, let us be careful not to preach a dynamite gospel but live firecracker lives. This dynamic needs to be at work in my own heart and in my own life. This should be the attractive, beautiful life of the child of God lived in the eyes of those who know us best. There's a challenge, isn't it? And so by God's grace, may we take into consideration what these passages teach. May we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus who loves us so. Now, our Father, as we consider the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we pray for grace now to allow the Holy Spirit to move freely as we were hearing yesterday, move freely in our lives and to rearrange our living rooms, as it were, and to come into our lives and call the shots and take the steering wheel and do those things in our lives that suit you, our Father. Thank you for your goodness. We love you and praise you in Jesus' dear name.